Let's just come before God in prayer. Let's all pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we need you now to speak. We need you now to move in this place, Lord. I don't know the hearts that are in front of me, Lord, but you know everything about every single person in this room. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who needs uplifting, who needs encouragement in you, O God, that you would do so. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who needs challenging, who needs awakening, Lord, I pray that you would do so. Lord, keep the devil away. He would love to snatch this word. He'd love to distract us and to fill our minds with many different things. So, Lord, we're asking now that you would speak and you would open hearts, open ears to hear this word from you. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, for us to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, what must you and I first accept that we are? So, sheep, that's right. For us to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd, it's pretty simple, isn't it? We must be sheep. And what is it that sheep are really well known for?
Wandering,
that's good. That's one of them. Anything else? Eating grass, okay, yeah. Anything else? You're going to have to speak up. Being stupid, this man's got it. Hole in three, we'd say. But yeah, being stupid, that's right. And it is true, isn't it? You know, no creature will lose itself quicker than a sheep. You know, we've all sort of been to the Lake District before, or maybe you've been to Bedgella or into Wales, and you've seen one of those sheep, and it's sort of stuck on one of those cattle grids, and oh, the poor thing, but it's lost, isn't it? It's known, it's like that hymn, prone to wander. And a sheep, it'll leave the lush green grass, and it'll wander all the way into a wolf's den. And the fact is this, without a shepherd, the sheep simply would not survive. You know, I've got friends, believe it or not, and I've got two friends. One's called Ephraim and the other's called Luke. We're all married guys. You might see them at like the West Lancs meetings. Luke's the guy with the big beard and Ephraim's the guy with the big smile. Anyway, we sometimes go on camping trips to the Lake District and we leave our wives at home and they get in the sleeping bags and, you know, chat away all night and do makeup and all that kind of stuff. And we go camping like true men. So we go on these camping trips every now and then and we take it in turns who should drive. And it was Ephraim's turn to drive. Now, what you need to know about Ephraim is he's a big fan of cars. He really does like cars. And at the time, he had this old 1980s Volvo. And when you'd pull the horn, it'd make a sort of funny noise, like da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It was really quite an exciting car. So we thought, great idea, let's take this, you know, 30, 40-year-old car up to the Lake District. So here we are, we're driving away. And as we came into this narrow mountain valley pass, we saw this sheep running down the hill. He said, oh, that's a beautiful sheep. Just running, bounding, until what happened? Bang, we hit the sheep. So anyway, we stopped. Yeah, it's not meant to be funny. I think we've got some sinister people here in the crowd. But we hit the sheep, and you know, and almost unanimously, we all ran out of the car. And me and Luke, we ran out and said, oh no, the poor sheep. But Ephraim ran out and he said, oh no, my poor car. But on a serious note, we wandered down the mountain, we saw a hotel, and we were genuinely concerned about this sheep's well-being. So we went to the hotel, and we said to the hotel manager, we said, we've actually just hit this sheep, and we're a bit concerned about its well-being. And the hotel manager said, well, thank you for telling me. I know the shepherd. I'll give him a ring. And he had one of those, you know, those old phones that you go like this in and that. So he starts doing all of that, fiddling away. And just as he's about to ring the shepherd, he looks at us and he says, you do realize that stupid sheep's probably been hit four times already today. But it is true, isn't it? Sheep are stupid. And often in society, we're told, don't be a sheep. Have you heard that before? Don't be anything, but don't be a sheep. But what must the Christian do? He must. He must be a sheep. Now, before I give you my three headings, let me just tell you, let me just be a bit personal with you. Normally, at the end of the year, every end of the year, you sort of come to after Christmas, between Boxing Day and the New Year, I get really excited about the New Year. I think, what am I going to do this year? You know, what are we going to do with the ministry? What are we going to do with our family? Where are we going to go? Are we going to go on holiday? And I get really excited. I think, New Year, fresh start. You know, maybe I will try and keep my New Year's resolution. I get really excited about the New Year. But at the end of 2019, I'm not going to lie, I wasn't excited about this New Year. It's been a difficult last few months. We've had many joys in the year, but at the same time, it's been a hard year. And I'm thinking, is there going to be more pain? Is there going to be more troubles coming up in 2020? And I'm just wondering if there's anyone else in the room today, and perhaps you're a bit nervous about 2020. Perhaps you're a bit scared about what's coming in the future. It's been a hard year. So I've got three headings, and I'm hoping that this psalm, there's something in it that the Lord can speak to us through today. So here are the three chunks I'd like to split the message into. So the first one is the Christian's wants. That's the first heading. My second heading is the Christian's restoration. And my third and final heading is the Christian's shadow. Okay, firstly, the Christian's wants. Sweep over to verse 1 with me. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Can I ask you all a question? Are you content with your life? Are you truly content with your lot in life? If everything was taken away from you, and if you're a Christian and you were left with just Jesus Christ, would that be enough? Or is it, you know, if I get this sorted in my life, if the house gets straight, if my family members well, if I get good health, then I'll be okay. Are you satisfied with just Jesus Christ alone? You know, when a person becomes born again, when a person becomes a Christian, there's a sort of stillness which falls on a believer's life, where Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he leads us to these still waters. And you know what I'm talking about. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember when you just wanted to go out with a bag full of tracts and you wanted to share the gospel, you wanted to tell your family members, you were so excited, there was a stillness, there was a peace, and you thought, all my life I've been living for all of these different things, and I've been missing out on this. And this stillness, this peace, this joy falls on the believer's life. But now you've got older, now the years have gone by, now time's been running on, and that stillness isn't there anymore. And now there's more of a restlessness, there's unrest. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got to a point where we became so reliant on the Lord God that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we really believe that here is this Almighty God and he's heard my prayer. He's heard, as I say, "Give us this day our daily bread," here is the hand of God. He reaches down and he gives us that piece of bread that we eat in the morning. Wouldn't that make that bread taste so much sweeter? Wouldn't it make it taste so good? I'm going to say something that might shock some of you. But did you know this? You provide absolutely nothing for yourself. Absolutely nothing whatsoever for yourself. And the school of life teaches us that, doesn't it? Sometimes we can be sort of, you know, we're walking through that life. We're sailing through to that boat of success. Everything's going well. And then we're just one phone call away from realizing just how fragile we are. We're just one phone call away from realizing our world can be turned upside down. Here's something else. Let me say something a little bit controversial. Sometimes I do think it's good for us to be taken out of that lush green pasture. Sometimes it's good for God to inject a bit of suffering into our lives. If we're fed daily, if we've got everything we need, if we're fed daily without a pinch of anxiety, we soon forget the shepherd. We become expectant. We become entitled. We think that all these things that we've got, they're actually what we deserve. They're not gifts that have come from God. We actually think we deserve them. And when we're constantly fed to the brim, sometimes some of us may even doubt whether God exists. I'm going to ask you to do a vote in a moment's time. In a moment's time, I'm going to ask you, do you think there are more Christians in Ethiopia or more Christians in Hollywood? Okay, so raise your hand if you think there are more Christians in Ethiopia. Okay, raise your hand if you think there are more in Hollywood. Good, that's the right answer, yeah. I know some of you didn't vote because you were panicking. I don't want to get this wrong. But it's right, yeah, you know, in Ethiopia, and I'm not saying everyone in Ethiopia is born again. Please don't misunderstand me. But you go down to Hollywood Boulevard, and you see all of those spoilt brats that have the whole world at their feet, that have a million iPads, they have everything that they need, and they don't ever ask God for anything. But then you go into some of these places in Africa, and you give a child a yogurt pot, and their face lights up. There's many more people who, when you're taken out of that pasture, we learn what it is to cry out to God, to cry out to someone bigger than us who can help us, this Almighty God. And there is a reason why God withholds a dream from us. The Bible says he will supply our every need. Not our every lust, not our every craving. He'll supply our every need. And at the moment, God might know it's not good for you to have this thing in your life. He might know it's not good for you to have this thing which you think, if I had all of this, it'd be okay. But God knows that that's not right at this time. Let me quote some godly men, if you like, on this sort of theme of contentment. Thomas Carlyle said, abundance like want ruins men. Another man said this, for every 100 men that can stand adversity, there is only one man who can withstand prosperity. And my favourite one from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this, if you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. If you are not content with what you have, you will not be satisfied if it were doubled. So let all of these sort of vain ambitions, all of these desires which live within, let them all die, and let us trust the providence of God. Let us trust that here is this sovereign shepherd who will not give me anything more than I can take. He won't put anything in my path that I can't have. He's a shepherd who looks after his sheep, who cares for his sheep, who gives them exactly what they need. Okay, secondly, the Christian's restoration. Trot over to verse 3 with me. It says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, watch this. Notice how it says, he restores my soul. It's not another, it's he. It is only God who can restore your soul. And there is one thing I passionately believe more than anything else, and it's this. Our hearts were designed to worship. Again, let's go to the Lake District, okay? We stand on a mountain in the Lake District and we look out at all these big mountains, all of these massive, this massive scenery, and we feel really, really small. Have you done that before? You stood in the lake and you feel really, really small and everything feels big. It feels good, doesn't it? Why is that? Because we were designed for this massive, huge God, so big that the universe can't contain him. We were designed to worship him. And yet in life, what do we like to do? We like to make ourselves feel really, really big and everyone else feel small. And that makes us miserable. So we've either got to be actively filling ourselves up with the love of Christ, or our hearts, which will automatically worship something, will run to another pleasure, whether that's the praise of man or the luxuries of life. Our heart, which is designed to worship, will run to something else. And the question you need to ask yourself is, are you actively searching out to worship Christ with your heart? I mean, look around at the world. Look around. There's millions who self-medicate themselves with comedies, with self-help books, with gym, with alcohol. But it is only he who can restore the years which the locusts have eaten. And the disturbing reality is this. We're either fascinated with Jesus or the devil's kingdom. There's no halfway house. There's no middle ground. It's either Christ or carnality. We're either for him or for ourselves. We're either for light or for darkness. As Christians, we do sometimes mess up, don't we? And I wonder if there's anyone in this room today, if I asked you this question, have you ever messed up? What would your answer be? Have you ever made a mess of your life as a Christian at times? If that's you and you think, you know, I've made a mess at times. I've made things that it's not been great sometimes. Let me try and encourage you. Have you ever heard of a sheep in the whole history of sheep and shepherds? Have you heard of a sheep that was murdered when it was stood by the shepherd's side? It's never happened, has it? There's never been a sheep that's been murdered when it stood by the shepherd's side. And likewise, there's never been a saint who's been hardened by the devil's schemes when he's been stood by the shepherd's side. Deeper fellowship is always the answer. Now, I am glad that Emma took my son Samuel out to the back, because now I can tell you some secrets about my wife, okay? But my wife loves chocolate, you know. She's a big fan of chocolate. And if you went in our old house, wherever you look, you'd find chocolate. So if you went in one drawer, you'd find a Dairy Milk bar. If you went to another one, you'd find a bar of Galaxy. You went in the cupboard, there'd be Skittles. All around, there was all this chocolate in the house. And because this chocolate was right in front of me, I'd find myself, you know, I'm not the biggest fan of chocolate. Because the chocolate was there, I'd find myself eating it and filling myself up with it. But this is what's interesting. What I did find is if I filled the house up with good things, with lettuce, with cucumbers, with Brussels sprouts, you know, if I filled pumpkin seeds, if I filled the house up with all of those sorts of boring things, if you like, and I started to eat them, if I filled myself up with these things, suddenly I didn't have the same room for those nasty things anymore. I didn't have the same room for all of these sort of temptations, if you like. And likewise, believer, if you fill yourself up with the good things, with reading the Word of God, with Christian fellowship, with evangelism, with coming to church, with church activities, with prayer, if you fill yourself up with the good things in life, then suddenly you won't have the same room for those nasty things. And you won't have the same room for these sins maybe which beset us, which get hold of us, which ruin our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know my former pastor, a man called David White. I know someone in this room knows him very well. But David White really did help me a lot. And I remember when I came to church as a young man, and I'd just been a Christian for a couple of months, and I went up to him and I said, "Pastor David, I'm really struggling with this sin, and it's got a hold of me, and I can't get it free. What can I do? How can I break free from this? And I just feel so guilty all the time." And David said this. He said, "Do you remember when you were a child? Do you remember those ladybird books? You know those children's books called the ladybird with the little ladybird on the spine? Do you remember those books that we used to have as children?" He said those books had a very interesting motto. And the motto was this: every day is a new page. Every day is a new page. And he said, "Joe, that's how the Christian has to live his life. Okay, today, Lord, I've failed you. Today, Lord, I've made a mess, but tomorrow's a new page. Tomorrow, there's a fresh start. So run into the arms of Jesus and remember that the blood of Jesus Christ can wash you whiter than snow. Remember that he can cleanse you from all sins. Confess your sins, repent of it, and turn back to Christ, the one who forgives you." I wonder what goes through your mind as I tell you that. As numerous as your wanderings, so numerous your restorations will be. You might think that I've sinned 100 times, and the Lord might say about you, "My spirit will not strive with him anymore. My spirit will not strive with her anymore." But once more, because of the cross, because Jesus died on the cross for sinners, once more Jesus can say, "I'll lead him once again to paths of righteousness. Once more I'll lead them to the paths of still waters." You know, those of you who are mothers in this room, you never forget that child which you nursed, which you fed from your own breast. The mother never forgets the child that she fed with her own breast. She will always have compassion on the son of her womb. And likewise, God hasn't forgotten when he fed you with those tender clusters of grace. He hasn't forgotten the day when he brought you forth, when he gave you new life. He will remain faithful when we remain faithful. Sorry, you know what I'm trying to say here. He will remain faithful when we remain faithless. So the only question I need to ask you now is, if you've been wandering today, perhaps today is the day to come back. Perhaps today is the day when you allow this Lord God to restore you. He's the doctor, but he's also the medicine. Okay, thirdly and finally, the Christian shadow. Check out verse 4 with me. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now that word, the valley of the shadow of death, in Hebrew, that word in verse 4, it means the shades of death. It can be translated to the shades of death. I find that quite eerie, if you like. It's quite a haunting thing, the shades of death. But remember this, it's only a shadow for the believer. Now, I wouldn't do this because I would get arrested, but suppose I pulled out a sword now, and who shall I pick on? The shadow falls on Ben, okay? Imagine the shadow falls on Ben. Will the shadow kill Ben of the sword? No, it won't. No, it won't. Suppose if I really wanted to get arrested, then I pull out a rifle, okay, and the shadow falls on Don there. Will the shadow kill Don? It won't, will it? And with Christ, the sting of death has been removed. It is only the shadow which remains. But that doesn't make the walking through the valley of the shadow of death a bed of roses, does it? Does it? It's still difficult. Have you ever been in a black cave? Have you been in a cave where it's so dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face? It's so black. Well, that's what death is like. It's dark. It's gloomy. The very shadow chills the heart. When a man or woman is in darkness, there's no sun, just darkness. No hope, just darkness. No joy, just darkness. Anxiety is their friend and sorrow is their companion. All day long, they have these shivers of death which follows them around. And suddenly, as they warm up, suddenly as you start to warm up and you feel like you're doing okay, then the shivers return. Some of you have got no idea what I'm talking about, have you? But some of you, I'm describing your life. Oh, dear brother, oh, dear sister, if you know nothing of this gloom, praise the Lord today. Rejoice, laugh, sing, be silly whilst you can. Because there's a brother or sister in this room today who's forgotten what it is to laugh, who's forgotten what it is to sing. Oh, how we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are plagued with a restless mind. You see, God, in his goodness, has given you a mind of ease, but your sister carries a cross. And let me say this, they've done nothing to deserve that. God, in his goodness, has given one to the other and one to the other. Some of the godliest saints in history experienced darkness. They walked through that valley. I mentioned Spurgeon before, but Charles Spurgeon, what you need to know about Spurgeon is when he preached, literally thousands would come in and listen to this preacher. And one day these pranksters, they got a word of it, and they ran into the house, into the church, and they screamed at the top of their voice, "Fire! Fire!" So all of the congregation, they bolted for the doors. And that day, seven members were killed. There was a crush, and these seven people were killed. And for the rest of his life, Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked around blaming himself, thinking it was my fault. David, the man who wrote this psalm, he said, "My eye is wasting away from grief." He said that you could number my tears in a bottle. You know, some of us might think there wouldn't be a bottle big enough for it to carry the tears that I've cried. But he wrote that. He knew what sadness was. Job wrote, "I have one request, O God, that you would crush me." Elijah, the prophet Elijah, was also suicidal. He said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take away my life." And that's just the men. Have you heard of Dr. Helen Rosevere, that missionary in Africa? One day she was working away in Africa, and these Congolese soldiers, they snuck into her house, and they terrorized her. They beat her. Later on, because of her wound, she suffered breast cancer. For her whole life, she struggled with that time where she was abused and tortured that night. And Hannah and Rachel in the Bible, those two women who were barren, they were teased, they were mocked, they struggled. And let me ask you this, Mary Magdalene, when Mary Magdalene walked in that day, and that famous sort of passage in the Bible where she got down on her knees and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Let me ask you this, do you think those tears were tears of joy, or do you think they were tears of the brokenness, how men and other people had treated her in this life? Some of the best saints have abseiled through that valley of the shadow of death, and they still left their mark on the earth. Why? Because the man of sorrows, who is acquainted with grief, was their guide. Suffering Christian, this next bit is just for you. David writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You might have been diagnosed with a terminal illness, but you still have to keep walking. Your family life might be falling to pieces, but you still have to keep walking. Every single dream which you might have hoped for and worked for, it might have been snatched from you, but you still have to keep walking. Why? Because lying down defeat in the valley, that won't do you any good. Self-pity won't help you. That won't get you anywhere. You know, a lot of you know mine and Emma's story, but when Samuel was 8 months in the womb, we just bought a house and we moved in, and we found there was £8,500 of asbestos which needed removing. So here we are, we've got a baby and asbestos. Now those two don't really mix. They just don't mix, let's be honest with ourselves. And I remember we went in and we were talking to the midwife, and we were just moaning and moaning to this midwife, saying, "I can't believe this has happened. Why has this happened to us? What are the chances of this happening?" And in a few words, she just said, "Get a grip," basically. But she said, you can't just hide away in a little bubble. Life must go on. You've got to keep going. And it's true of us as Christians. She probably wasn't a believer, and here am I moaning away. But we've got to keep going. But you might be saying, but Joe, I can't go anymore. I'm struggling so much. Well, my answer to you would be, just take one step at a time. But you say, one step? The valley's long, it's deep, it's wide. What good will one step at a time do? Well, let me say this to you. The Notre Dame Cathedral was built one brick at a time. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was built just one brick at a time. So just take one step at a time, keep your eyes on the shepherd, and he will get you through. But again, note this. Note it says, he walks. It doesn't say, though I run through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, though I sprint through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks. The man or woman of God, they don't run. They quietly endure the trial which God, from his good hand, which has fed them, he's also placed this trial in their life. That they quietly endure it. Now, how in a hurry we are to sort of end a trial. Again, I'm sorry to talk about myself, but going back to the asbestos, we knew there was a time when it was going to be removed, and we're thinking, can't wait to get to October. Can't wait for that. And we sort of wish away our lives, thinking, I can't wait for this period to be over. But we mustn't do this. We mustn't rush the lectures of God, because when we finish those lectures, we'll get a PhD in suffering. And let me tell you this, that PhD is better than anything you'll get in Cambridge. It's better than anything you'll get in Oxford. It's worth anything that this world can give. As I wrap things up, let me quote a poet to you, a man called Robert Browning Hamilton. He said this, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. If you leave with one thought today, leave with this one. If you're a believer, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get there, when we get to heaven, there's one thing, we were talking about promises today, there's one promise for you. There'll be no shadows in heaven, because the glories of Jesus Christ will shine far too bright for there to be any darkness there. He will be, the light of the world will be there, shining for all of heaven. And my question to you is, if you don't know him, are you going there? Do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See him there, the righteous one, who bled on a cross, who died on that cross, that shepherd who died for his sheep, for your sins, your lies, your adultery, all the wicked things you've done, it was laid on Jesus Christ, and he hung there and was punished on that cross. And on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's why he was different to Muhammad, he was different to Elvis, to Attila the Hun, to Buddha, because he's the only one to conquer the grave. And that he said, I'll die, and then on the third day, I'll raise myself back to life. And that's why he is the only one who is worth putting your trust in. That's why he's the only shepherd which you need to follow. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I plead with you today, follow this good shepherd. Let me leave you with one final story. I wonder if there's anyone in the room who's ever been to an after-dinner speech before. Has anyone been to an after-dinner speech before? Oh, Don has. I wasn't expecting that. Okay, so Don's very cultured, okay, so we know that about Don. Well, an after-dinner speech, normally, you'd have different people speaking. Well, there was a Shakespearean actor, and he was giving out all of these speeches and was making different requests. And then he said, I've got time for just one more request, just one more. And this old 80-year-old minister stood up and said, yeah, I've got a request. Do you know Psalm 23? And the actor said, yes, I know it. He said, would you mind reciting that for me? He said, yes, I would, but under one condition. After I recite Psalm 23, you also, Mr. Minister, you need to recite it also. So away went this Shakespearean actor. He stood up and he spoke with colour, with diction. It was exciting. When he finished, everyone stood up and gave him a round of applause. There was a standing ovation. And then he sort of looked over and he found that minister. And he sort of winked at him. And the minister knew it was his time. As he stood up, the minister, he needed a chair to help him get up. He had a tremor. And as he went through the speech, he sort of stuttered and stammered his way through the Psalm 23. When he finished, the sound of clapping wasn't heard, but the sound of weeping was. And then again, the Shakespearean actor, he stood up and he said, "Now do you see why I asked the minister to follow after me? I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Dear friends, do you know the shepherd? Have you got a shepherd to guide you through 2020? Fix your eyes on him. He will help you. He will get you through it. He is a good shepherd.